Amen, amen. Yeah, you can go ahead and be seated. Good morning. 11 a.m. service. It's good to see your beautiful, smiling faces today. Today's a good day. Do you believe that? Yeah? Some of you are like, I don't know if I do. Like, the donut was good, but I'm just kidding. I believe that you do believe that. And if you don't believe that, I hope by the end of the day you will. I hope that God blesses you in some way, either through his word or through worship or just through your interactions with other believers today. Man, that's why we're here, to be in his presence, to be with other believers, to be encouraged, to be filled up, to be challenged, to become more like Christ. So, I got to get started because we got a pretty awesome message that God has given to me. We've been camped out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for about 5 weeks. I said this would be a study on 1 Thessalonians, the entire book, but we've kind of just been in chapter 1. And it's been a lot of fun, and I've sprinkled in some other stuff from 1 Thessalonians and the other chapters and stuff from 2 Thessalonians, but it's chock full of so much goodness, but we're gonna shift today. I'm gonna preach directly from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I gotta kind of give you just kind of a pre-warning here. It's a bit of a doozy today. Turn to someone and say, "Are you ready?" Do it. Are you ready? Turn to the other person to the other side and say, "Are you ready?" Even if they're far away, shout it at them. Are you ready? If not, take a minute to pray. Get your heart ready. For what God's word has for you today. And then a quick disclaimer, I think my wife mentioned it already with the topic today. If you have kids that are, you know, should be in kids ministry, fifth grade and younger, I would encourage you to get them in there. It's okay if you don't, you just be prepared to have some questions about what I talk about today. And if you want to enter into those, awesome. But don't message me later this week and be like, "Man, my kid has been asking me some wackadoo stuff. I warned you," okay? Let me pray, and then we'll dive into our topic today. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just moving powerfully today, and in the midst of distractions, in the midst of different things that are chaotic and unknowns, and just these things going on. God, you are still good, and your word still moves, and your spirit still speaks. And God, those who came to the first service, those who are here today, those who are viewing or listening online, God, you have something for them today. So thank you for bringing them. Today, may we have our hearts and minds ready to receive your word through your spirit. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I told the first service, it was a bit of a whirlwind getting the first service started, and I said, "Man, I know what God has for us today is so good because the enemy is trying to distract us from it, or at least distract me from it." And on my way in this morning, I had to like swerve out of the way from two cars that like almost swerved into me. And I was just like, "What in the world is happening right now?" And God's like, "You better buckle up for what's about to happen, because it's been good." But it's been like that. But I know that where the enemy tries to distract, it means God wants to deliver. Well, that's a good word right there. Wow, I didn't say that before. Where the enemy wants to distract, God wants to deliver. If you get anything, just write that down. The rest of this stuff for the next 40 minutes, gosh, that might have been it. We can just pray out. Anyway, let me get started. 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to give you kind of the premise of the series, where we've been, what we've been talking about. We've been in this series established. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to kind of just give you kind of recap verses 12 and 13. It'll be on the screens. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "May the Lord cause you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Verse 13 is really our series verse. "So that he may strengthen and establish your hearts without blame in holiness in the sight of our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, God's people." So in verse 13, we see, you know, that he wants to strengthen and establish our hearts holy and blameless. So we've been talking about, like, we have this seed that's planted. God has invited us. He has chosen us. He plants a seed within us through the Holy Spirit. And from that time, when we are rescued from sin throughout our lives, we are called to become more like Christ. And so we've got to continue to strengthen and establish our hearts holy and blameless in the sight of our God. And that's what we've been talking about. Now, we're going to jump over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we saw in chapter 3 is kind of repeated and kind of backed up by the first verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Finally then, Brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how to walk and please God, everything that we came when we were there with you and shared with you and showed you and we gave you the gospel, everything that we've done through the letter that we've read, we're asking that you must walk and please God. And he says, as you're doing, we've heard reports, you're doing this, it's awesome. And then he says this, do so even more. What you've done is awesome. What you're doing is awesome. Keep doing it and become more and more like Christ in your actions, in your words, and all that you're doing. And so he said, how you've been living is pleasing to God. You're becoming more like Christ. Keep going after that. Keep becoming more like him and do it more and do it more. And so he's just he's strengthening them, encouraging them. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be difficult circumstances. There's going to be tough conversations, but keep after it. And I love this word here in the Amplified Translation. It gives you strengthen and establish, but the Greek word is sterizo. And it just means to strengthen and establish our faith daily. And that's what we've been talking about. And so the main thing, what Paul is trying to do, what we get in Thessalonians, what most of the New Testament is about, is that we are to be more like Christ, to be holy, to be set apart. And holiness, being more like Christ, is experienced as we combat sin to become like Christ. Because we know he was sinless, right? He's the only one that ever walked. And though he was sinless, he died for our sins. He took our place and he freed us from the punishment of sin. And so we want to become more like him by combating the sin in our lives. And to be more like Jesus, here's what this means. We've got to combat culture. We've got to be less like culture. Be like Jesus means be less like culture. Now, I've talked from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And how this is what the Thessalonians were doing. They were becoming more like Christ and less like culture. And because they were pushing against what culture says is a norm, they were persecuted for it. And as they turn from their idols, which the idol is what culture was saying to do and to worship. I'm just going to keep going. What culture was saying to do, culture's way of living is idol worship. It's chasing after anything other than God, and so the Thessalonians turn from their idols to live and serve God. That's just my paraphrase of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We've talked about that. And from that turning and from living and serving God, they faced persecution. They suffered because they were learning a new way to live. Really what the Bible calls the way, right? They heard the way and they began to live the way and they were persecuted for living that way. And the truth is, as we are chosen, and we begin to turn from sin and we begin to struggle against our sin due to the conviction of the Holy Spirit within us, we will face backlash. There will be critics, there will be haters, there will be naysayers, and sadly, this will come from family and friends. This will also come from neighbors, coworkers, and complete strangers. And it's definitely going to come from culture because we're choosing to live counter to cultural norms, and that's always going to be difficult. When you are choosing to live in Christ, there will always be tension with culture. Always. There should be. And if you're living in that and you're feeling that, you should be proud of that. Be like, yeah, doing something right. Culture's coming at me. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep living this way out. So it just means that we daily will be faced with the choice. Are we going to live for Christ? Are we going to live for culture? I say all that to say and lead into my message today, which is the very next verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to unpack most of it. Here we go, verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Lots there to unpack, lots there to kind of wade through, but let's just focus on verse 3 right now. You ready? I'm going to read this to you again. For this is God's will, your sanctification, my sanctification, that we would be sanctified. How? That you abstain from sexual immorality. This is a very, very powerful statement that Paul comes in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He's saying, like, God's will for your life is sanctification by abstaining from sexual immorality. This is a command. This is a call that Paul says to all of those who are chosen and called. God's will is our sanctification by abstaining from fornication. Now you're like, where'd that word come from? Okay, so in my translation, it said sexual immorality. In other translations, you're going to get this word fornication. But there's two big words here, sanctification and fornication, that I think we really need to kind of just really quickly define before moving on. So sanctification is the process of being set apart for the purposes of God. Sanctification, this is from a commentary, refers to the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of the believer. Sanctification is a process of us becoming more and more like Christ as he does a work in us, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then we act and move in ways that he calls us to do so. Sanctification, what we've been talking about in 1 Thessalonians, it's that work of faith that we talked about in chapter 1. It's that labor of love. It's that endurance of hope. And it's those three things working together in our lives daily so that we will become more like Christ. To be sanctified is a progress in moving towards being set apart for the purposes of God. So kind of have a little bit of a grip on sanctification, right? We're taking steps to be purified, be more like him. Okay, so we have God's will as our sanctification. And then are we going to be sanctified? Through abstaining from fornication. So what's fornication? The Greek word here is, you can go to the next one. The Greek word here is pornea. And so you can already see right there, okay, this is we get our, you know, pornography, porn, from this word. And so really, this is the practice of engaging in immoral sexual activity, but especially that which is outside the bounds of a marriage covenant. Okay, well, now you got another thing going on here, because if you talk to different people, especially within culture, the marriage covenant, that could be kind of said different ways from different people. So let's just kind of establish what God's covenant, that's a really fun word. Covenant for marriage. I don't know how I put those two things together. Covenant. So you can write that down too. That's a good one. Take that with you. Woo! Okay. God's covenant for marriage. You ready? It's one man and one woman joined together in marriage under him. I'm gonna be very clear about that. I'm not mincing words. One man, because we're created both male and female. And it's those two coming together in a holy matrimony with him. And then the sexual activities within there, that's what God desires for us. The two to become one flesh, one man, one woman to become one flesh and enjoy what God created and brought forth with sex and sexual desires and sexual pleasures and all that. But it's after joining in that marriage covenant that God has set up. And so, okay, so we know what God's marriage covenant is, what his standard is for it, but then what's the opposite? So the opposite is sexual immorality. It's cohabitation, marriage of same sex, or a marriage covenant between the same sex. It's sex and sexual activities outside of marriage. It's pornography. It's visiting strip clubs. It's sexually pleasing oneself by any of these means that I've listed right here or any other means. And so that's what he's talking about here. This is what fornication is. This is what sexual immorality is. And he says God's will for us is to become more like him by not practicing sexual sin. Now there's, you guys with me still? We got sanctification, we got fornication. Okay, so I want to make sure we understood those two terms. But in the very next verse, there's another word that shows up that's kind of interesting. And so I'm gonna give it to you, verse 4. I read from the Holman Christian Standard, so I'm going to give you that one. You can go ahead and put that slide up as well. But I wanted to give you another translation. The 1 Thessalonians 4:4. There we go. Good. Okay, so there's this word vessel. Now, you didn't hear me say vessel in my translation, so I want to read my translation and then another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Now, this is coming off verse 3. So he's talking about, hey, to abstain from sexual immorality, each of you has to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Now, the NASB says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And like, you're good, like, okay, own body, I understand that. He's like, what's this possess his own vessel thing? Right? That's kind of wackadoo. What's going on here? Now, if you go and you get all translations that we have, and you kind of just put them side by side, these translations will be split on which ones use vessel and which ones use body. And so it's kind of important that we understand this and we understand what Paul is saying to them in this moment. Now, this term vessel, it was a common Greek metaphor for body, since the Greeks thought of souls living temporarily in bodies. Now, why is this important? Because Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and among them were Gentiles who were Greek. So this is going to resonate with them. They're going to understand this. But in the same letter, the vessel is going to mean something different to a different audience, potentially to the Jewish audience, where we see this word show up in other locations where vessel actually can be translated as a wife. Now, there's all kinds of things here, and you know, this thing is like a split thing, and if you want to go and look this up, have at it, have fun. But I don't want to split hairs here, so I'm going to give you a broad statement of what I believe. This is my opinion. God wants to sanctify us from impurity, whether we are married or not. That's the truth. This is the truth statement. So it's not like Paul's coming at you and saying, hey, you know, God's will for sanctification is abstaining from sexual immorality, but only if you're married. Now, that wouldn't make sense, right? So it's both. In our sanctification, by abstaining from fornication, here's what we're called to do. We honor our spouse and we honor our body. And these are two things that I think we both need to do. Honor our spouse and we honor our body, which, by the way, is the temple of God. Let's jump over really quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Here's how it starts. You ready? Run from sexual immorality. Sounds familiar. Let's put another word. Abstain from sexual immorality. Same thing. Right here. Different people group. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay, so we see Paul saying here, hey, you got to make sure that you're protecting your body. But at the same time, as it pertains to, if we want to look at this and say, okay, this pertains to my spouse or my wife, this is a very significant confirmation of God's standard for marriage being between one man and one woman, and anything else being fornication or sexual immorality, including cohabitation, homosexuality, pornography, all of that. So what do we get? God, in this moment, through Paul, says, honor your body, honor your wife. And then in verse 6, it says, this means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother. So it also goes on to say, not only do you honor your body and honor your wife, but you're going to honor the wife of another man. And here's a great way of looking at this. Men, here's a great way of looking at other women. Every other woman is someone else's wife, whether they're married or not. You've got to view it as such. Every other woman is someone else's wife. Ladies, every other man is someone's husband. And so if you're not married to them, whether you're in a relationship or not, or whether it's something that you're viewing online that you shouldn't be doing, if you're not married to them, you honor and sanctify them by abstaining from sexual sin with them. You understand? This is Paul is saying. Like, we're going to honor ourselves. We're going to honor women. We're going to honor other people's spouses by treating them with holiness and sanctification and not objectifying them and using them in ways that God did not design sex for. So Paul gives us this, and we have a little bit of a better grasp on it, but it's so interesting to me that of all the things that Paul chooses to address as being God's will, he told us to abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, we've been through 1 Thessalonians. I've gone through it. I've shared with you some of the themes, some of the major themes that are there, and you can go look through for yourself. This is the only one that he specifically addresses. He didn't come and address greed or gluttony or pride or laziness or anger or envy. He didn't come at any of those. He mentioned and says a major part of your sanctification in God's will is abstaining from fornication. Now, don't hear me in saying that just because Paul only addresses this one, that everything else is free game. That's not true, okay? Like, it's in there. But this one, he specifically addresses to the Thessalonians, and subsequently, because God knew we would read it one day, he addresses us with it as well. It's so important. So why would Paul do this? Why would he specifically address sexual immorality? Well, it was a big culture problem. It wasn't just something he addressed with the Thessalonians. You can see him address it in his letter to the Colossians, in Corinthians, in Romans. He opens his letter with it. This is it's a big culture problem on how they view women and sex and all that. I want to share with you just a commentary by a guy named John Stott from the Message of the Thessalonians, the Gospel in the End Times. He wrote this. He said, Paul was writing from Corinth to Thessalonica, and both cities were famed for their immorality. Now, it may be doubted, however, whether Corinth and Thessalonica were any worse than any other cities in that period, in which it was widely accepted that men either could not or would not limit themselves to their wife as their only sexual partner. A man named Professor F.F. Bruce, that's fun, sums up the situation. A man might have a mistress who could provide him also with intellectual companionship. The institution of slavery made it easy for him to have a concubine, while casual gratification was readily available from a harlot, and then the function of the wife was to manage his household and be the mother of his legitimate children and heirs. Now, this is just a small little commentary on the culture that was going on, but you already see right out the gate that men of this time, it was normal, accepted, that they would have four different women that they were engaging in sexual immorality with. Four different women. And Paul knew this. This was something that it was okay. And it was something that you, if you keep on reading, you find out that there was sexual activity taking place as religious worship. They would have prostitutes in the temples, and they would use their bodies and sex to worship their deities. And so Paul says, hey, this is a problem. And you guys got to abstain from these things. Like, you really don't have to dig too deep to understand that sexual immorality was taking place, and it needed to be addressed as these new Christians are figuring out how to live like Christ. And so Paul, he writes to Thessalonica regarding sexual immorality because it's happening and needed to be addressed. And here's the truth. If I, like Timothy, was to come and visit Kairos Church, write a report of what's going down as far as sexual immorality is taking place within Kairos Church, I'm guessing that Paul would have some rebuking of the sinful lifestyles taking place. And he would say the same thing to us. God's will for your sanctification is to abstain from sexual immorality. So why am I addressing it today? Because, well, it's a big problem. We know it's a big problem in our culture, but it's also a big problem in our churches. And so in culture, sadly, many Christians included, have come to accept cohabitation as being okay. This was once not the case. And just like homosexuality is being normalized in our culture right now and accepted by culture, the church is in danger of, and as a matter of fact, in some cases, has already been normalizing homosexuality and viewing it the same as many view in culture, cohabitation, sexual activity outside of the bond of marriage, including pornography. They say, well, you know what? Let's just accept it and be loving and not condemn it, and we don't want to judge, and we don't want to do this, so it's okay. We're going to do that with cohabitation. We're going to do that with homosexuality. We're going to do that with, changing gender identity. We're going to do all these things. We're going to just accept everything that's going on and completely ignore God's word and what he says to us. We say, yeah, that's culture, Pastor Brent. That's happening in other churches, in other areas, like California, that, you know, just God-forsaken state, right? I'm just kidding. Sorry. But if you follow along with stuff that's happening in California, you'll be like, oh, wow. Oh, this is crazy that this is even taking place. Not to say that Florida's any better. We are. Anyway, it's not a competition. Kendall, you see what I did there? March of the Penguins. Anyway, sorry, the March of the Penguins thing is a brotherhood, sisterhood thing. I didn't get it in last, but I want to get it in now. So I kind of gave you a comedic break right there. I'm addressing this because it's a big problem. Homosexuality is being normalized. Gender identities are just a mess. And it's being viewed the same as cohabitation, sexual activity. And so here's the truth. Paul would tell us the same thing. I know of couples living together and participating in sexual immorality. I know of parents condoning or encouraging or just going along with it with their kids, or maybe they toss up their hands, like, I don't know how to approach this. And it can be rationalized, it can be shrugged off, it can just be, well, this is private and you don't need to know my business, and it can be a thing where we say it's not really a big deal, right? We go, well, I'm not doing this, so this isn't that bad. It's not hurting anybody. Let me share something with you. Just to help you realize the severity of living a sexually sinful lifestyle. And I've said this so many times, where we put sexual sin on varying degrees of severity, God sees all sexual sin the same. So you ready for it? Lust, pornography, homosexuality, cohabitation, sex outside of marriage, adultery. Do you want to know how God views all those things? Those are sins, sexual sin. I've seen and heard so many just horrific things about Christians and churches judging and condemning homosexuality. And, you know, people will get behind me when I, you know, yeah, one man, one woman, yeah. But when I start coming at you and say it's not okay for you and your partner to be living together and practicing sexual things, you're like, oh, you better back off, Pastor. No, it's not. You can't put those on the same level. Well, in God's eyes, they are. I need you to understand that and the severity of that. And the same is true of viewing pornography. And having, you know, just lustful thoughts about other men or other women that you see in passing, or about a coworker that you work with. Those fantasies that come through, it's the same. Now maybe, here's the deal. Maybe you didn't set out to openly live in sin. I don't think that's the case. Life happened and circumstances took place and you find yourself in your current situation. I get it. It happened to me when I was younger. So I understand. And in some cases, it's just ignorance. Maybe you were never taught, or you were taught by culture instead of by parents who follow God's word. And we talked through this, you know, last year when we talked about safeguards. It was just never a safeguard that was set up, so it's ignorance. In some cases, it's convenience. Because it's much easier and cheaper to live together than it is to live separately. Convenience. For others, it's just conformity to cultural norms. Culture says it's okay. You know, everyone else I see around me is doing it. I see other Christians doing it. I see Christians in leadership doing it. So apparently it's fine. Apparently something has changed about what God says is a standard for sexual morality. But nothing's changed. Those people have just conformed to cultural standards instead of God's. So maybe it's that. And others still, it's just this, that strong pull and that desire to have our sexual desires met. Please hear me. I'm not, in all of this, I'm not condemning you. This is a sin that we all struggle with. And like Paul, I just want you to understand that what God calls us to is to be holy, to be set apart, to sanctification by abstaining from sexual immorality. Here's what I want to do. I want to toss this out. Because maybe you say this is kind of triggering you, and this is something that where there is cohabitation going on, and I want to offer this to you right now. If that's going on, you're like, I'm done with it. I hear what you're saying. I want to abstain. Kairos Church will pay for your wedding certificate. We'll offer free premarital counseling, and we will do the wedding service here for free if you will make a decision today to get married, to enter into a marriage covenant, a commitment to one person and one person alone for the rest of your life under God, if you'll make that decision today. We want to come alongside you and help. And I get it. Maybe you're like, well, I have dreams of this perfect wedding and I'm saving up money for all of this. And, you know, my family wants to do it this way. I don't care about any of that. You can still do all of it. You can. But let's get you into a marriage covenant together where you say, you know what, this person, if that's someone you want to be with the rest of your life, if you think that this is a union that God has brought together, then make a covenant commitment to that person right here and right now. I understand that in this day and age that maybe you experienced your parents getting married and then divorced and how it rocked you and rocked your kids and rocked your family and all of that. I get it. I went through that. And so maybe you're saying, I don't want anything to do with marriage because what I saw is what marriage led to and it was nothing good. That's not what God has designed for marriage. That's because it wasn't done right. So I don't know what the reason is. But we want to come alongside you. And so if that's you today and you say, you have all these reasons, you have all these excuses, I'm trying to remove some. Let's do this. Let's get you married right now. And then you can do whatever you have planned or whatever your mother-in-law wants or your father wants or whatever. You can do that still. But we want to enter into this covenant so you're no longer living in sexual sin. And here's what I'll say. If that's you, if you want to do that, I would simply just ask, hey, at some point during service, pull out a next step card and just simply write, get married on that. And we'll go through that process and we'll get you married, right? And get you out of that sexual sin. Anyway, let me get back to what we were talking about. So for me, I'm reading this and I share the same concerns that Paul does. Ultimately, that God has regarding sexual immorality. And it really comes down to what? The consequences of sexual sin. How it affects our heart, how it affects our mind, and how it affects those around us as well. Now, all of us have probably experienced these adverse effects in our lives through one way or another, whether it's something that we participated in, or maybe it was an adulterous relationship of your mom and dad. Maybe it was being introduced to pornography at a very young age by a friend, or God forbid, by your father. We've all experienced the adverse effects, and we probably know them, but let me just list them out. The adverse effects of sexual immorality. You ready? Abortion. Murder, right, of a child. Because the sexual desire was met, and they didn't want to deal with what came from that. Abortion. Homosexuality. Gender confusion. Fusion. Sex trafficking. Broken relationships. Fatherless children. Intimacy issues, unrealistic sexual expectations, sexually transmitted diseases, objectification of both men and women, an inability to be aroused, a commitment issue, misconstrued gender roles, lack of self-worth, negative self-image. I could go on and on and on. I'm sure I didn't list some that you're thinking of right now that you experience. The reason that Paul addresses this is because of the consequences that come from it. And ultimately, what God doesn't want you to experience is those things. He doesn't want you to experience it. He doesn't want your spouse to experience it. He doesn't want your kids to experience it. He's trying to protect you from it. And that's why it's being addressed here. And that's why, hey, you want to be sanctified in God's will. It's abstaining from these things. I think we know it. We've heard about it. We've experienced it. We've watched videos or documentaries on it. We've given to the sex trafficking movement. We get behind, you know, no longer having abortion. But that sexual desire within us is very, very strong. And it preys on our heart and our mind every single day. And it's even worse if we've experienced something in our lives that have caused us to chase after it even more. As Paul rounds out his thought in verse 7 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4, you can put that up there. 1 Thessalonians 4, yeah, it's not 80, by the way. That'd be a lot to try to read through. Verses 7 and 8. God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, he started this thing with a pretty powerful statement, and he ends it with the same. So, in other words, Paul is saying, continuing in sexual immorality is a rejection of God's will for your sanctification. And what we've been talking about, turning from our idols and worshiping the one true God, and you know what this is making sex, having our sexual desires met, it is an idol. It is something that we worship, it is something that we desire more than we desire to be sanctified through God. And so as we turn to this and we say, God, no, I'm not willing to let go of this, what we're saying to God is, I reject your will for my life. I reject that you want to make me holy. Because culture says to embrace and champion and affirm sexual immorality and impurity, but God calls us to the exact opposite. And choosing God's way, his will, it's not easy. But we're called and we're chosen to be what? To be set apart. To live his way and to do so with joy. We've learned that through the Thessalonians as well, that they were persecuted, but they did it with joy. And so as you continue to abstain from sexual immorality, or as you begin to make strides to do so in your life, it's going to be difficult. It will lead to difficult conversations with your significant other, maybe with your kids, with your friends, or with those who just don't believe what you believe about God's standard of marriage. I don't know about you, but I want to be found rejecting culture's sexualization of this world and instead embrace God's sanctification of it. I want to be more like Christ, and I want my wife to be more like Christ, and I want my kids to be more like Christ, and I want them to be so much like Christ that then when they enter into marriage, their spouse will be more like Christ, and their kids will experience it, and they don't have to experience these adverse effects from sexual immorality. But we've got to make a stand against it, because sanctification will never happen if we don't take action to abstain from sexual immorality. So as I wrap this up and close it up, I'll give you three continual steps for sexual sanctification. The first one, it's confession. And if you're gonna confess something, that means that you have to first recognize that what you're doing is a sin. That's the Holy Spirit's work within you. Say, yeah, I'm living in this. You know, through the word, through the spirit, through conversations that I've had with others, I realize that I'm living in sin, and so now I need to confess it. And that's speaking it out. That's releasing it. And we confess it to God, but it's also confessing it to others. There is power, and there is freedom, and there is breakthrough when we take that thing that we have been hiding for so long because we didn't want to be found out, and we share it. Because for so long, that thing has controlled your conversations, your thoughts, and your actions. And when you release it, you go, oh my gosh, I'm free from that. And that one thing identifying me and defining who I am. And now I have someone else who's on my side that'll help me work through it and process it and be sanctified through God. So we've got to confess it to God and to others. Confession's one thing, though. We can say, oh yeah, I confess. And then we can just keep doing it. No. You can't just stop at confession. The next step is to repent it. What is this? This is turning from it, abstaining from it, cutting it from your life. Refuse to let it consume you and define you in your actions and your comfort, whatever. You turn from it, that idol, and you turn to God. So we confess it, we repent it. And the third one's really, really important. We got to replace it. Replace it. You say, well, what do I replace it with? Man, you replace it with God's word, with his spirit, with his promises, You replace it with a life of serving faith and sacrificial love and enduring hope. You replace it with everything that we've talked about over the last 5 weeks. Everything that God's word has for us. You replace it with that, and you seek him and you live him and you seek to be more like him. And it'll be a process. That's what sanctification is. It's a process of becoming more like Christ. And maybe you struggle with this every day, but that's the evidence of the Spirit within your life, that you're struggling against sin and you're living out your salvation. I talked about this last week. You keep living in hope. And it may not be something that happens right away. Or maybe it does, and there's freedom. That's how God works. We don't know his ways. We don't know why he does certain things, but he works, and he wants to sanctify us, and he wants to keep us free from this. So we got to confess it, we got to repent of it, and we got to replace it. Church, would you stand with me? Bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to enter into a time of prayer. Today, maybe this has resonated with you in one way or another. If the Spirit has brought conviction, the Spirit has used the word to shed light on a sin, if you're tired of living in shame and fear of being found out, I just want you to know today that God desires to sanctify you, to set you free from the bondage and the slavery of that sin. You better know your flesh will fight against it. Maybe it already has been. Your flesh will fight against the Spirit's prompting to remove this sin from your life. And so what that means is that you're gonna have to submit. You may not be able to break free in your own power, and God doesn't say that you have to. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works within us to set us free from the bondage of sin and slavery. Do you desire to be sanctified? Do you desire to be more like Christ? Do you desire to be free from guilt and shame and regret and secrecy and hiding and lying that this sin has caused in your life? Man, then I would ask you, encourage you, if the Spirit's prompting, to take action. And it may look different. Maybe it's stepping out today and stepping forward to come to the altar and confess and repent. Maybe it's just right where you're at, spending time with God and thanking him for revealing something in your life that for so long it's just been shrouded. Maybe in a minute it's coming forward, just receiving prayer. If we want to break free from it, it's going to require something on our end. Vulnerability and action leading to confession and repentance. And that's what we need today. God, right now, I just thank you for working and moving in the last two services. Sexual immorality is something that has affected all of us in one way or another. We've seen it. It's the broken heart of our mother as our father committed adultery. We've experienced it in our heart and our life as a man used us and moved on. We're living it today with shame and regret of past sexual experiences that we didn't realize at the time would bring so much hurt and so much pain. God, and we just want freedom from it. God, today will you remind someone that they are not identified by their sexual sin. God, they are identified by Jesus, their Savior, who washed them pure of it. God, I pray for your Spirit to move, to rewire our hearts and minds from the damage that has been done by ourselves or by others. And that, God, you would begin your transforming, sanctifying work to make us holy and more like you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.